this at the beginning of a meeting, but you'll pardon me, that the sign of middle age, the sign of middle age is bifocals, bridges, and bow windows. Well, I've got them all. See, I've got them all. And it's my bifocals that bother me. We're glad to be here tonight. And I'm glad that Lily was able to come with me. I wasn't too sure of the way, and I knew it was going to get dark, and so it's a special favor that I have her accompanying me tonight. Now, I want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. And as our chairman has already said, that we're going to speak to you for 3 Thursdays on the prophet Elijah. When our brother Brian phoned me a long time ago, and he said, we were thinking if you could talk to us about the faithfulness of God. And so we're going to talk about the sovereignty of God, and we're going to talk about the faithfulness of God too, and we're going to try and work it in as we look at this wonderful character in the Old Testament. Chapter 17 and verse 1. Then Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Now that's our reading for tonight. And may God just bless those few words. And some of you looked up rather startled. Maybe you expected a long portion there, but no, just a short portion. And you know, I just read to you a sermon. This is one of the shortest sermons in the Bible, I guess. But this was the first words that Elijah spoke. And it was the first sermon that he gave. And it was all over in the matter of a minute or a minute and a quarter. My time's up. I should sit down now. But that's the kind of sermon that we've just read about here. Now, let me just give a little background before we get on to the real meat of the matter. King Ahab and Queen Jezebel were living luxuriously in their gorgeous palace, gloating over the fact that they had converted Israel from worshipping God to worshipping Baal. And suddenly, like a clap of thunder from a clear blue sky, there strode into their presence, unannounced, a rugged, powerful man with long flowing hair and flashing eyes, and he was dressed in a rough girdle, a rough garment, which was indicative that he was a prophet of God. And then, without any introduction whatever, he gave a message that shook the king and the queen and the courtiers, and eventually shook the nation of Israel to its very core. Then, having dropped this bombshell, making everyone tremble by his startling message and his awe-inspiring presence, he departed as if the earth had swallowed him up. This man flashed across Israel's midnight sky just like a meteor. Then when his work was done, he disappeared as quickly. Now the question is, who was this strange man? And of course the answer is, he was Elijah the Tishbite. And isn't it strange that a man of such spiritual stature as Elijah should come and burst onto the scene unannounced? There were no trumpets that were blown. There were no organized receptions for his coming. He just came from somewhere. And I know that it says that he came from Gilead and was of the land of the Tishbites, but according to the historians, they just don't know which village or town that he came from. And the people to which he belonged were a rough lot, and they were very primitive. And it was from this background that this great man came. And I think that we have a wonderful lesson here, because we can see that by this very short introduction to this great man, that God would have us to know that it is not the man, but the message that is important. Now, that is a lesson that we have to learn today, because in the Christendom around us, that great emphasis is put upon the man. And if the inspired writer had found that to be the correct way, he would have been making so much of Elijah. But no, it was Elijah's message that was important. Now, I was just thinking this afternoon, going over this in my mind, how important it is for us to be in God's presence, because I'll show you just in a minute that Elijah had spent his life in God's presence, and he came forth with the message of God. And you know, we as brethren in Christ need to ascertain that when we preach, that we have a message from God. Now, I don't have the privilege of listening to very many preachers, but during the summer, we took more or less a slightly reduced schedule, and I was able to listen. And not being critical, simply being factual. There were many of these men whom I listened to, and God bless them, but I felt that they were running before the Lord, and they were running unsent. And so while their message may have been intellectually prepared, that there was an absence of the Spirit's power in their words. You know, it is possible to run unsent. And I was thinking about the time when Absalom met his death. And Joab said to a young man, a Cushite, we don't even have his name. And this was a very important errand that this man was assigned. But the Spirit of God has seen fit not to mention his name. And he says, I want you to run and to tell David what has happened. And you have seen what has happened. I want you to go and tell him. But there was another young man named called Ahimaaz, and he was a younger man, I presume. And he was one who had been entrusted with many messages before this by Joab, the commander of the army. And he said, why don't you send me? And Joab said, no, I don't want you to go. And he says, but why don't you want me to go? I have run so many errands for you. I have always been faithful. I want to go. And finally, Job capitulated and said, all right, go. But he said, how can you go when you don't have a message prepared? But the young man went off anyway. And he outran the Cushite. He knew the shortcuts. And he arrived before David. And David said, what is the news? And what is the news of Absalom? And he said, I heard a great tumult. There was great confusion. There was a great noise. But what about Absalom? I don't know. Well, you stand aside. And the watchman said, there's another man coming. And the Cushite came, and he fell down before the king. And the king says, how is it with the young man Absalom? And this young runner said, I wish, or I pray, that the enemies of my Lord were like that young man today. The man that ran without a message, and the man who ran with the message. The second man. And I just wonder, you brethren, and you preach, I'm sure, do you get your messages from God? Do you run before the Lord? Do you wait patiently in His presence to receive the message and then go and deliver it in the power of the Holy Spirit? It is ever so, beloved, in every generation that men of God have gotten into the presence of God, and they have come forth with faces shining and with resonant voices and flashing eyes, just like John the Baptist. And they have given messages that have stirred the people of God to the very depths of their being. Not because of who they were, but because of the power of God that came through them. My dear brother, my dear sister, what do you know of the power of God in your life? What do you know of the power of God in your ministry? I am safe in saying, I don't think anybody would dare to contradict me, as I mentioned to you, that today among us we have a more intelligent platform than ever we have had as a group of assemblies. And yet, despite the intelligence that is displayed from the pulpits of our chapels, there is less power today than ever there was among us. Less power. Less power. And if there's one thing that we need in our assemblies, it is a fresh touch from God. And not for the preachers only, but for every individual member in each assembly to be touched by the Spirit of God and to be taught the Word of God. Now, as in the case of Elijah, this power is not the product of birth and rank or education. Now, when I was growing up in Scotland, that's a long time ago, it was only those and such as those who could go to the university. The rest of us just went into the workforce at 14. That's when our schooling, our normal schooling finished. And we were just right into the workforce. Before I was 15, I was working 12 hours a day in a paper mill. Heavy, heavy work. And any of the knowledge that I gained, apart from being at the meetings, was lying in my bed with a candle in a saucer and my Bible. And we hadn't any central heating then either. And just simply reading and reading and reading and absorbing the Word of the living God. And gradually, as the Spirit of God saw fit, He began to form things in our mind, and we began to see that He was a real, living, working force in our life. Now, I want to ask you, before I go too far along this subject. We all know, or we should know, that when we were saved, we were given the wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit. He came into our hearts right away, and He will never leave us. He has sealed us until the day of redemption, and He'll stay with us forever. And that's good. He is there for our salvation, guaranteeing our eternal security. But what do you know of His presence and power in your life? I mean, is it theory? Oh yes, we have the Holy Spirit. How did you know you have the Holy Spirit? Have you felt Him working in your life? Or is it just something that you feel that you know from the Scripture that it is right, but so far off as the Spirit being active, there is no, or there is very little of His activity in our life. And I would be surprised if you were honest, not before me, but honest before God, said, Lord, that's just me. I know that He's there, but I don't know of His activity and His power in my life. And if you're a preacher and you go around, and God bless you, because we need men, we need spiritual men, we don't need men, we need spiritual men to go around and instruct the people of God. But if you have found that your ministry, while you have been loquacious, excuse me for the word, and you have felt a satisfaction in your heart, that you feel that you are serving God, and yet, if you were to be honest and face the question, is my ministry being blessed, or is it not being blessed? Then we would have to sit down before God and get certain things straight. This power that moves God and man is only found and imparted in the secret of God's presence. Now, I myself, I don't have any qualms about education at all. I wish that when I had been a young man, that I had gotten a fuller education. We had to do that afterwards. But I wish I could have gone further. But, you know, education and even attending a Bible school or a seminary is not going to produce power in your life. Power can only be had as we dwell in the presence of God. Now, talking of the Holy Spirit, and I guess that we don't talk enough about the Holy Spirit. I feel that. I remember in the assembly in Scotland that I was brought up in a good assembly, a very solid assembly. But the Holy Spirit was hardly ever mentioned, because 3 miles away there was a group came in to our area and another town, and they were Pentecostals. And my, the weird and wonderful things that were happening, and people were just saying, hi, this is it. And they were just flocking down there. And because of this, in the next town, our elders very seldom talked about the Holy Spirit. And consequently, we weren't instructed sufficiently and properly. And my dear brother or my dear sister, and I heard about the Sunday school and the clubs and the coffee morning, etc., that you have here. And God bless you for having these things. But these will never prosper unless the leaders are filled to overflowing with the Holy Spirit. Now, you remember when our Lord met with His disciples, and in Acts chapter 1, And our Lord now had died and had been buried and was now resurrected. And he had said that I have all power and all authority in heaven and on earth. Now listen to what he said. But before I tell you what's in my mind, if I were to ask you, what was the last words that the Lord spoke before he ascended to the heavens? Perhaps somebody would just jump in and say, "This do in remembrance of me." Well, no, that's not what he said. And then some other buddy would say, "Go ye into all the world and preach." No, that's not what he said. You know what he said? When he was assembled with his disciples together with him, he said to them, "Wait in Jerusalem." No, I misquoted that intentionally. He didn't say anything. He commanded them. Now here is the one who has all authority in heaven and in earth, and he commanded his disciples not to leave Jerusalem until they had received of the promise of the Father. And then further down in that same chapter, he says that when you receive the Holy Spirit, you shall receive power. You get it? You shall receive power. And you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. Power. Power can only be had by waiting in the presence of God. And there you have that power that comes by the Spirit. Let me tell you an incident. I read this years ago, but it's been a very present thing with me. It was concerning Hudson Taylor, whom we've all heard about. One of the great missionaries of the early part of this century. Or there may have been the latter part of the last century, in between. And this man, he went to China. Now, Hudson Taylor was not an educated man. I believe he was a shoemaker. And that's no disparagement on a shoemaker at all. But he came from a very humble origin. And he went out to China to preach. And sure, God blessed him in a way, but he wasn't satisfied. And he found there's something lacking here. And so he discarded his European clothes and he dressed like the normal Chinese, and he even grew a little pigtail down his back and a little skull cap too. And his face had turned sallow with the sun, and he passed as a Chinese, and he spoke the language fluently, and he was able to reach more people for Christ. But then he felt, no, there's something wrong here. There's something that I have missed. And he went into his room with a bucket of water, bucket of cold water, and he asked his servants not to disturb him until he came out. And he was in that room for 3 days with nothing but water to drink. And when he came out, there was a certain aura about him. And his eyes were flashing. But there was a contentment on his face. But there was an eagerness that had not been there before. And the remarkable thing about it was that when he preached to the Chinese, using the same language that he had been accustomed to, telling of the same Christ, that instead of two and three coming forward for salvation, they were coming forward in this course. Now, what had happened? Hudson Taylor has never revealed what happened in that room. But it is very obvious to the observer, the close observer, that man had an experience in the presence of God, and he was filled to his utmost capacity with the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And God used that man in China to bring hundreds, I should say thousands, of these dear Chinese people to know the Lord as their Savior. Now, let's get back now. We've been dwelling on that power, the power that Elijah had, a power that evidently was not given to him because of his birth in high social circles, nor his education, because he didn't have any, and it wasn't because of his rank. Now, let's go back and see some very interesting things. In some ways, Elijah's ministry resembled the earthly ministry of the Lord. Elijah's ministry extended for 3.5 years during a time of famine. Remember? And our Lord's ministry lasted for 3.5 years during a time of spiritual famine. Elijah's 3.5 years terminated with a sacrifice on Mount Carmel. But our Lord Jesus' 3.5 years terminated with a greater sacrifice on Mount Calvary. Elijah was carried into heaven in chariots of fire, and our Lord was carried into heaven in clouds of glory. You see the similarities between this great prophet of the Old Testament and our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Now, listen carefully to what I'm going to say here. James says in his epistle that Elijah was a man like us. And I'm trying to use more modern language, a man of like passions as us, but a man, he was just like us. He was just a man like you and you and a man like me. But consider all the things that Elijah did now, and I'm not going to mention them because I will mention them as we go along. But one thing that we gather, and this is very important, Elijah was not a Superman. He was not a Superman. Elijah was a man just like you, and you, and just like me. He was brave on occasions. At other times, he was a coward. Now, listen carefully, because I'm going to make an application. He was brave on occasions, but on others, he was a coward. He was a man of faith, but sometimes his faith failed him. He was a man of prayer, yet sometimes he forgot to pray, and at times he prayed for the wrong things. He got discouraged in the Lord's work. He says, I am left. He on occasions lost the concept of the greatness of God. Now, did you follow me there? Doesn't that sound familiar? I can say before God, that's me. Can you be honest before God and say, all right, Brother Dan, that's me? But this was the kind of God, the kind of man that God could use with all his failures as a human being. God could take him up in his power and mold that man and use him mightily for his glory. the first recorded words of Elijah were, and we've read them together with you, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth." Now, we want to get on from there, don't we? Get the best of it? No. We're going to just stop here for a minute. Think of the circumstances now. Ahab, Jezebel, the great men of the city, of the country, they said God was dead. Baal was alive now. God was dead. But here this man, this powerful man, this awe-inspiring man came into the presence of the king and the queen, and he says, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth." God was not dead. You remember several years ago, or perhaps some of the younger ones won't remember this, I think it was John Lennon of the Beatles who came out with a statement that shocked the Christian world. And this man said that God was dead. Now, if John Lennon had said that religion was dead, I would have agreed with him 100%. 100%. Religion is dead. And many of the big churches with a lot of people going, they're just social clubs and they're just dead spiritually. But God is not dead. And you young people, get that into your mind. God is not dead. One of the first Russian astronauts to go into space, he came down and he declared rather proudly, I believe, that he was up there and he looked out and he didn't see God. Didn't see God. And Billy Graham said, "But God is alive. I talked with him this morning. I talked with him this morning. He's alive." And not only so, beloved brethren and sisters, he's not only alive and away up there, but he lives within your heart. That's what the hymn writer says. He lives, he lives, he lives within my heart. Do you feel him there tonight? Do you feel the warm glow of his divine presence seeking to impress you and encourage you just to believe that he is alive and that he is with you? "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall be no dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." Now, I want to take the second phrase in that verse. "Before whom I stand." Now, here was a man that had come from the desert. A man who was totally inadequate to mix with the upper crust. But here was a man who had been standing and who was standing before God, and he went right into the palace unannounced. And most of you know that that was a very foolhardy thing to do, because no one entered the king's presence without being invited. It was death. But Elijah went and stood before Ahab and his wicked queen Jezebel, and he says, "I'm standing before God." That man was not afraid, because God was with him. Do you find that God is with you in your service? My dear sister, in your many chores in your household, do you find that God is with you in your chores, in your home? Young man at the school or the college, wherever you are, do you find him there with you? Do you find his strength giving you the power to witness for him? Well, after Elijah had delivered his communique to Ahab, Jehovah God gave him a message. see, it was just not all the one way. Now God was going to talk to him. And the message that he got was, get thee out from here and turn thee eastward and hide thyself at the brook Cherith. And next week we'll be talking quite a bit about the brook Cherith. Now, the reason why God told him to go there was that that was out with the jurisdiction of Ahab and Jezebel, because they would just have killed him if they got their hands on him, but put him out into another jurisdiction. And so he was there. But I want you to take another phrase that we often miss in trying to get the great facts of the story and the great facts of the characters of the men we're trying to describe. God said to this great man, now, you can see what you can do. You see how the king and the queen are trembling. You see how the nation is being shaken. Now, I want you to go. No, no, no. He didn't say that at all. He says, Elijah, go and hide yourself. Go and hide yourself. Now that's something, isn't it? If you were on the crest of the wave and you were just feeling that I want to go on further, and you got a message like this from heaven, stop what you're doing. Get your way down there and hide yourself. Why? Wouldn't you have been upset? But you see, Elijah had been prepared for a certain work, for a certain duty, and he had performed that duty, but there were other things to come for which he was not prepared, or what I should say, that he was totally unprepared for. And so God says, I want you to go down to Cherith, because I have a few things that I want to teach you there. Now, this is very interesting to me, hiding oneself. Have you ever hid yourself with God? I remember I was just a young preacher, and I went to this place, and one of the brethren, an older brother, full-time worker too, and he just said something like this. He said, oh yes, he says, I traveled 30,000 miles last year in the service of the Lord. And that astounded me. I didn't believe that a servant of the Lord could travel that amount of miles. And this is going back now quite a number of years. It seemed to me such a colossal amount of traveling. And I thought, you know, I wonder if the brother had spent more time in his local assembly than being in the air, if it would have benefited by his being there. But hiding oneself is difficult, very difficult. But we need to hide ourselves. You see, at Cherith, Elijah had security, he had shelter, and he had safety. And it's like what the psalmist could say, that he who dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. There it is, young man, young woman, brothers and sisters, there's the secret place. There's the place to hide yourself, in the secret of His presence. And Elijah was told to go there, because there was a work that had to be done in his life. Is it possible that some of you need to have the Spirit of God work in your life to bring you into a more fit state and condition to represent the Lord? It's a wonderful place to be, because there we lean, and there we listen, and it is there that we learn. Where do you get your knowledge for your preaching or teaching? Is it from your library? Or is it by the Holy Spirit from the Word? We need to lean. We need to learn. I think it was Mary, that every time we read of Sister Mary, that she is always at the Savior's feet. And she's there weeping on one occasion. She is there listening, and we find her in John 12 at his feet, worshiping. That's the place to be, beloved, in the presence of God at his feet. But you know, while that is blessed, there is a place that is closer than that. It is said concerning John that he leaned on the Savior's breast. The place of affection, the place of nearness. He heard the sighs that came from the Savior's lips on occasion. Perhaps he felt the tears as they ran down the Savior's beard and onto his face. He listened to his very heart throb. And I believe, beloved, that the Apostle John knew more about the Lord than any other living creature, perhaps with the exception of his mother. Hide yourself. Get away from the world. Sometimes you have to get away from the brethren too, you know. You get into your closet and there seek God's face and seek His guidance and seek His power in your ministry. And then you will rejoice as Elijah ultimately did. And you will hear that commendation coming from the Lord. Well done. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thank you for listening tonight. I know that the message has been very personal. It's been personal to me. In fact, I'm thinking on another area altogether, and I'm being exercised by the Lord that, and listen to this, dear preacher friend. A man, a servant of the Lord, has no right to preach anything that he has not experienced in his own life. Now, I want you to think that out, but I believe that with all my heart, beloved, and that a man who stands here is a man with experience. God has put me through the mill about the filling of the Spirit and hiding oneself away with God. And my dear wife Lily, she's so patient with me as I go to my room and at my desk and I pray and I praise and I long for God to touch me and to flow through me so that my brothers and sisters' hearts will be warm. I trust that I have taken you tonight to the very gate of heaven and that your soul has been warmed and your spirit refreshed. Come back next Thursday and hear more about those who shut themselves away and the experience of Elijah at Cherith. Let us pray. Father, thank you for drawing our attention to this wonderful, wonderful man.